We're going. John's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 8 through 21. In your Bibles, please. John's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 8 through 21. It says, starting in verse number 8, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come, to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, and they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, and they, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." As you can see in your booklet, and for those of you who are a little bit older and you counselors, there are booklets up here, you are welcome to them. You can see that our title is The Believer's Relationship to the World. One of the, I think, the greatest problems that we have as Christians is trying to identify what the world is when we don't have a clear scripture reference that God is saying to us, this is something that you shouldn't be doing. This is something like the world. For example, if we were to take the word nations in the Old Testament, we would figure out that God has told Israel that they were supposed to be separate from everything that those nations were doing. Now, to get a real good grip on that, you would have to do a study of world history and study the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Midianites. You get the idea? But they would all come together, I think, at some point when it came to their religious beliefs. And they would all come together in how those religious beliefs would affect their morality that they had within their society. And that would affect how they had government, how family was, and so on and so forth, what their entertainment was. Later on, we would find out that Israel was forbidden to do what the nations around them were doing by way of worship, find a high place, get a grove going, and then have your immoral sacrifices that were going on up there. But Israel caved into that. We would have to study Baalism and so on. And so, take it right now that the world in the Old Testament is Gentiles. Or nations. Understand?
Right.
And when we come to the New Testament, we find that there is a whole, not a different aspect, but a different word, and that is the word itself, world. I found this little article I think is very amusing for us. In Bible Friend, which was a little paper, and it was called, "Which Disturbed You Most?" Let's read through this. "A Soul Lost in Hell. Ask yourself these questions, or a scratch on your new car. What disturbs you most? You're missing the worship service, or you're missing a day's work. A sermon that gets 10 minutes too long, or lunch half an hour late. A church not growing, or your garden not growing. Your Bible unopened, or your newspaper unread. This was written during the days when there was no social media, understand? The church work being neglected, or housework neglected. Missing a good Bible study or your favorite TV program. The millions who do not know Christ or your inability to keep up with the neighbors. The cry of the multitude for bread, or your desire for another piece of German chocolate cake. Your tithes decreasing, or your income decreasing. Your children late for Sunday school and church, or late for public school. I think those are still legitimate questions, even though they may have been written over 50 years ago. But consequently, we have a difficult time in our life because we want to attach always actions to worldliness. For example, if you were to read a book by the name, by the title of Redefining Fundamentalism by George Marsden, which was a history of Fuller Theological Seminary. Are you guys familiar with Fuller Theological Seminary? It is, I know it's an old seminary and so on. We wouldn't send anybody. When it started, I wouldn't send anybody there, but it's even worse today. But when it was started with the idea that fundamentalists were too narrow, and they didn't play cards, and they didn't go to the movies. And in the Fuller's mind, the evangelist Fuller, in his mind, that's what defined worldliness, as far as the fundamentalist was concerned. That was propaganda. Okay? There was a reason why they didn't do those things. I give you another one that I'm going back maybe 40, 45 years and some things that I've read about communism. So Christians behind the Iron Curtain, men who were believers, would wear their hair over their ears. Why? Because the soldiers and the police in the communist state were high and tight. And so the definition of worldliness was high and tight, and so they wanted to be the opposite. Now, I don't particularly agree with that because the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. You understand? But they were defining in their particular realm of life what was worldly and what was not. But I wonder in the day that we live in, can we identify what worldliness is and how that affects us becoming Christ-like? What do you think? I told the group this morning, or was it last night, or was it, I can't remember where I'm at, what time it is Sunday. Anyhow, we did a little survey in our vacation Bible school in our adult class. The night we took the survey, we had 48 adults in our adult class. My wife and I would have made 50. I had to put on an index card. What percentage of Christians in the United States do you think are worldly? Anybody want to venture an answer? What do you think? If your lips are going, your mind's working. What percentage you said? I would agree with you. They decided 64% of Christians were worldly. Now, this is based on their idea of what worldliness is prior to doing a 5-day study of what it is. Next question. Are you worldly? Only 34% said they were. I'm still inclined to go to the 100%. Okay. Do you battle with worldliness? Do you battle with trying to figure out what it is? How about these young guys? They don't even know what worldliness is. I'm going to have to try to explain it to them. Because in the realm of life, in the circle of life in which you guys live, there's a whole other avenue of worldliness that is bombarding you that didn't bombard me when I was your age. Okay. When I came home from school, okay, well, I rushed into the living room to watch the Mickey Mouse Club. Yeah, it was hot stuff, man, you know. And there were cartoons and, you know, there were stories and there were morals behind the stories and so on and so forth. And then, you know, and then we had to go to work. You know, I've been working since I'm 9 years old. I'm still working. But nevertheless, you guys have a whole lot different society. I hope you don't have a cell phone yet. But I hope you don't get one to your 37. Not a good idea. My daughters asked me when they could start dating, when they were somewhere around 16 or 17, and I said, when you're 37. And they went running to their mother. Can you imagine that? Mom, Dad, you said 37 years old. I said, yes, I'm serious. I'm going to sit on the porch with a shotgun. I did one. Worldliness. Do we as adults understand what it is? Maybe some of your young people are into science fiction. The world is a shape shifter. You understand what I mean by that? Once you identify it and get victory over it, guess what it does? It changes. God is Satan himself, because the Bible says he is the God of this world. You think he's trying to defeat you and make you a non-profitable Christian? The answer is yes. Some of you in this room are too young maybe to have trusted Christ as Savior yet, because you may not understand it. Maybe you have. I don't know. I'm not the Spirit of God. I can't look into your heart. But do you think the devil is wanting you to trust Christ as Savior and live for Christ? The answer is no. The world doesn't want you to trust Christ and live for Him. Listen to the last part that I'm saying. Because you can get yourself in a situation where you will say, I'm a Christian, but you don't live for God. So I was in the hospital for 5 days with this. I figured it was in the will of God for me to be the best testimony and witness that I could possibly be for every nurse that I had. And I had a bunch of them. They rotated and so on. I determined that no matter how much pain I was in and what was going on up here, and what was happening to me, that I was going to be pleasant, because that was a soul that was in front of me. So I asked every one of them if they knew Christ as their Savior. One of them said, oh, yes. I heard that you're a preacher. I said, yeah, I am. I'm kind of supposed to be retired, but I'm not really retired yet. And I said, well, how about you? She said, oh, I've always been a Christian. Now what? Come on, pastors. What is that the first, it's the first indicator that they don't know the Lord, right? Yeah. And she said, well, I've always been going to church. And then I said, well, where are you going to church now? And she named this big mega church. And I said, why do you go there? She said, oh, it's got a wonderful program for people my age. She said, as a matter of fact, when I get off duty today, we're going bowling with this big group. And I wanted to say, you're going to have wine and cheese? I didn't, because I'm trying to witness to her. You understand? That's where we're at. The devil would be content for you to say, yes, I'm saved, and not be, and live in his world, like his world, without a change. Are you listening to me carefully? Okay? Because you are destined, if you don't take a stand someplace and try to figure this thing out, you're destined to be bound by the devil in his world. Have you ever been bound by something? Come on, you had something to say to me before. Stand up. What's your name? Couldn't take and call me. What's your name? Kevin. Kevin. I'm hard of hearing because I'm old. Okay. You ever put your fingers like that? Put your fingers like that. Spread these. Put these back. Now, Evan, at some point in your life, after you've trusted Christ, or have you trusted the Lord? Wonderful. Well, the devil is after you. What he is after you is that he's after you to keep you bound. Now, I'm looking at the adults and they're smiling because they know what's going to happen here. Pull your fingers apart. I'm not exerting very much pressure. And the devil's going to keep you, and he's going to conquer you if you don't figure out what worldliness is. And he's going to keep you bound, and he's going to be able to direct you around where he wants you to go. And you're going to try to resist him. And the more you pull against my hand, squeezing your fingers, the more it's going to hurt you, not me. Right. you really are stronger than this. I'm not exerting very much pressure. Don't hurt yourself, but you can't push with your thumb. The devil's not going to let you push with your thumb. It's not working. Oh, you just popped the finger. I hope you can smile. But I want to let you know, thank you, I appreciate it. But I want to let you know this, adult, the devil gets you in that bind sometimes too, doesn't he? Because we will not identify what the world is and what the world does for us. Notice this passage of Scripture, if you will. I have given them, in verse 14, chapter 17, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Wow. The day you got saved, God separated you and me from a world that we were immersed in. In the first session, I used the word default. The worldliness is what we will default back to. When a person is in a situation that is irritating and they get angry, they will default back to the way they acted previous to salvation. God doesn't want that. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Are you following me? Okay, so consequently, we have to have a different way of handling life. And that different way is God's way. How long do you think it's going to take to learn that? Give it a shot. A while. How long of a while? What's a while? A long time. What's a long time? I don't know. I'll tell you this. Maybe a month? I wish. God bless you. Shake my hand. A month to be victorious over the world. Don't you wish? How about a lifetime?
Yeah. Right.
Until we draw our last breath or the rapture takes place, and I'm praying for the rapture. Okay. We have my undertaker is in our church. Do you know how she shakes hands with me? She's feeling my pulse all the time. What is the world? It's the cosmos. It's the orderly world that is out there. That's one way of taking a look at it. The world itself could not contain the books that were written. And Jesus is talking, or John is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and all the acts that he did. So if the world was the library, it couldn't contain the books. He's talking about the globe. But then it's talking about the human race in John 1:9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And we can actually look at that word as being both aspects, not only the globe in which we live, but also into mankind, which describes the world. And then we talk about our possessions in Matthew 16:26. If he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, if I gain everything, all the wealth and all the property and everything that is within the world, he's talking about the world by way of possessions. But number four is the condition of man's human affairs in alienation from an opposition to God. In other words, the world has nothing to do with our Heavenly Father. The world has nothing to do with the creation, the Creator, I should say. It is a human society as a system warped by sin, tormented by beliefs and desires and emotions that surge blindly and uncontrollably against God. That's the world. The world cannot hate you, he says, Christ says, but me it hateth, because I testify it by of it, that the works thereof are evil. And then we look at John 17:14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. So does the world love you? The answer is no. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I am reminded, 20-some years ago, I was going to a pastor's even remember what they called it, but there were about 700 to 800 pastors and missionaries and evangelists that would go to this meeting, and I won't tell you it was in Calvary Baptist Church in Lansdale, Pennsylvania. I didn't tell you that, did I? And it kept on drifting. The meeting kept on drifting and drifting and drifting and becoming more worldly and more worldly and more worldly. The last one that I attended, there was going to be a 10-minute to 15-minute session given to the entire plenary group of young men who claimed to be fundamentalists. And I remember one guy from Canada who got up and said, "I don't know why that no fundamental Christian is on the front page, on the cover of Time magazine as the man of the year." I shouted out, "I don't want to be." "Beware when all men speak well of you." And if Time magazine was going to speak well of a fundamentalist, I didn't want to be part of that. Because they don't have the philosophy that we have. We have a biblical philosophy. We have a biblical direction. We have biblical guidance. And what Time magazine was looking for was worldliness within it. Well, I didn't want any of that. That was the last meeting I attended. I can remember after one of the sessions broke up, one of my dear friends, much older, but he's been with the Lord for a good number of years now. And I walked in, and his first name was Bob. And I said, "Bob, what did we just hear?" And this was a mild-mannered man, sweet, kind, and gentle. Well, that day in the restroom, he was not sweet, kind, and gentle. He said, "You just heard a stinking, lousy new evangelical who's tearing the thing apart." Well, that's a worldly. Understand? And it kept on getting worse and worse and worse. And it's defunct at this particular time. It doesn't meet anymore. And I'm glad. Because of where it was taking us. All right. A worldly Christian is adopting the values and the attitudes of the culture around us without bringing them under the light of God's Word. In other words, we're not examining them by what God has to say. The Word of God is no more the authoritative Word of God, the final answer of my faith, the final direction that I'm going to go. It's a suggestion book. Preachers are going to do a little survey. Counselors, too, back there. Okay. Listen up. Have you ever been dealing and counseling with somebody and you identified a problem within their life and you gave them a definite verse that spoke directly, no controversy, it spoke directly to their problem, and you read it to them, and they said something like this to you? "That's not what it means." Ever had that? My next question to anybody who said that was, "Well, then, I'm always interested in learning. Tell me what it means." Of all the people that have said that to me, I have yet to get an answer. Okay. Because it is so plain, so direct, so non-controversial. This is what God says. Just a couple of illustrations for you guys. So, I encountered this with one of our church members who had just graduated Bible Institute. And he decided he was going to form a motorcycle gang, a Christian one, that was going to skip church on Sundays so that they could be a testimony to people who were having parades in the summertime and block streets off and so on. And I said, "Hang on a second, you're in violation of a verse of Scripture. Can anybody tell me what verse they're in violation of?" "Forsake not," now that's very plain, is it? "Don't forsake the assembling of yourself," and the word assembly there is the synagoguing of yourself together, "so much the more as you see the day approaching." Okay, why? Because I want to provoke each other to love and so on and so forth. No, that's not what that means, Pastor. Well, what does it mean? Okay. He was an old rock musician. He had come, he got himself cleaned up. He was actually leading our orchestra for a while. He got himself in trouble, but he did graduate from our Bible Institute, got cleaned up a little bit. Right now, if I were to identify him to you and put him out in the crowd, he would have hair down to his bottom. Okay. He plays the hard, heavy metal Christian music. That Christian and that word music do not go together. And so, he doesn't come to church anymore. Doesn't go anywhere. What would you think? We're having a choir seminar. Does the church have a choir? So, yeah. We are the rare ones that have choirs in our congregations. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. And it doesn't matter how many people are in the choir. I've heard choirs of four people that were wonderful. You say, well, that's an ensemble. They want to call themselves a choir. Don't you never say that they're anything less than that. And so we were having a choir seminar. We had several other churches coming into our church. I can't remember, John, if your church came or not at this particular one. But I had a young lady who should have known better. Graduate of a Bible college that was fundamental. Her mom was supposed to be the registrar. Her mom couldn't make it because she was ill. So this young lady, early 20s, came in with skin-tight spandex pants, a very tight top, and orange hair as our registrar. Now, what do you think I did? Older parents, oh, did I get in trouble? How dare you? I got accused of saying I can't preach to teenagers anymore. Well, she wasn't a teenager, she was a girl. And then I sat her down in church when she came on Sunday, and I said, don't you understand what Peter talks about the hair? He's giving us some principles. And he's giving us some principles, because they were weaving things into their hair, and they were going to hide the beehives and so on and so forth. Nests and silver and gold and so on, and that's the same principle that you're doing. And I said, do you know who Cyndi Lauper is? Now, some of you who are older know who she is. Because of a mixed crowd of young people, I won't tell you the name of her rock group, but she started doing her hair pink. And that started the whole ball rolling. Came out of rock genre. Was that worldly? Yeah, you're catching on. But these are the easy ones. Okay. We can really identify this as worldliness. All right, let's go on a little further. We find that worldliness is that attitude. We know these verses. I covered them this morning. If I'm in the right spot. Yes. Worldliness is an attitude of the heart. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Is that pretty plain? If I love that which hates God, the love of God is not in me. You understand this? If I love the Lord, I will be hated by the world. If I love the Lord, if I love the world, I will be going against the love of God toward me. Where do I want to be? I want you to think about this, young people. Okay. I hope none of you know what Facebook is. I trust none of you know what texting is. I hope none of you surf the internet, because it's a bad place to be. It could be useful. It could be very good. I've looked some things up. If you look at the front cover, I had the young lady who does my printing for me. I said to her, I want a man and morphing into Christ. And so she just said to AI, give me this. And morph it. And I kept on saying, or modify it a little more, a little more, a little more. I don't want them walking side by side. I want just a little bit of a morph going in there, because none of us have arrived. want a little bit. I want on one side, I want it to be dry and parched and bad looking, and the other side, lush and green. And she gave me what I was looking for. Well, she used technology, and that was a wonderful thing. She did it in like a half an hour. And she is an artist. Praise the Lord for that. But could it be used for bad stuff? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Worldliness is adopting the values and the attitudes of the culture around us without bringing them under the light of God's word. Demas has forsaken me, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Why? Having loved this present world. Well, he loved his skin. That's what he loved. He wanted his life. He didn't want to go against the grain. I don't know, Brother Fry, have you ever had Mark Cottrell come preach for you at all? Mark's son. Good number of years ago. Mark's son says to him, Dad, we're missionaries. I want to go to a secular college. He said, son, you know what's going to go on. He said, yes, I do, Dad. He said, I know every bit of it. So they got in science class. He said, Mark told us in our living room. He said, my son said, the professor went to one side of the room to the blackboard and wrote evolution. He walked to the other side and wrote down creation. He said, now get up out of your seat and go underneath the word that describes you. Mark's son said, Dad, at first I was the only one to stand under creation. He said, but I stood there. And then two or three more joined him, but they were hesitant to be identified. Okay. But they remained a witness in that particular science class. Isn't that what God has called us to be? Even unto our death. Demas wanted to save his skin. He loved this present world. That doesn't mean that Demas didn't go to church. It didn't mean that he didn't say he was a Christian. It simply meant, I got to stop my watch from going off. It simply meant that he was trying to cover himself so that he wasn't identified as a Christian so he could live. Where are we at? We're at a point, tipping point, I think. Maybe we've crossed the tip in the United States. To be identified as a Christian might get you killed. Preacher Shetler's son was just in New York City. And he set up a table. And he used to be the pastor, if you remember, down in Pensacola. And then went to the West Coast. And he's not well at this point, but his boy is well. And if you ever looked at the Facebook page, I got a call at 9:30 at night for prayer from one of his friends. He said, please pray for him. He's just been beaten. He's on his way to the ER. Pray that he's not too injured. What was his problem? He set up in a public place to state the Bible is 100% true. Babies, if you abort them, you're murdering them, and was debating. And there was one other thing that he was debating. His testimony after he got out of the ER was, I'm not angry at those people that beat me or sucker punched me. I'm praying for their soul. Now, I think I have a decision to make. Do I want to be like Demas? Or do I want to be like them? Do I want to stand up to this world around me? I won't be liked. But by the way, there's a lot of Christians that won't like me. Understand? Do I want to serve God in this? Do I want to be surrendered to Him? or do I want to be like Demas? I need to learn how to identify the world, and I need to separate myself from it. God has separated me. I can't finish this, I'm out of time. The end result of it, as you read, is evangelizing the world. We cannot begin to give the world a clear picture of what happened at Calvary if we're living like the world. You'll never win somebody to Christ by being like them. Understand? I was working for the Jacob Prelantia Furniture Company. I was a salesman at first, but then I became in charge of shipping and receiving. I was the guy who brought the furniture in and sent the furniture out. You like furniture? You better. You're sitting on one. And so consequently, what happened is that I had seven trucks, two men per truck. I was in charge of them. When I sent them out, I had to get the orders ready for the next day, plus receive trailer loads of furniture, because it was after Agnes, if any of you were around for Agnes. Hurricane, it devastated the Wilkes-Barre area. And so we were right at that point where everybody wanted furniture and they wanted it now. Well, I would call to the sales floor and I would say, hey, send me Lenny. Lenny Heathrow was a guy that was my age and he wasn't real strong. He had a problem in his legs, but he would at least help me balance things and so on. And we were walking between warehouses one day. And he said to me, stop me right in the middle of the road. Tell me something. You're so much like me, but you're so different from me. What's the difference? Open door, walk through. Had I not lived differently than the former managers that were down there? I had an old man, his name was Gus Taronis. He looked at me when the boss said, you're going to be the shipping and receiving guy. He looked at me and he said, so I've met guys like you, religious guys like you. He said, in 2 weeks, you're going to be cursing like an old miner. It's a challenge taken. I ended up with Lenny Heathrow saying, you're just like me, but you're so different from me. May we be like the world. Now, you know, you don't need pins to keep your shirt together. Buttons are okay. Buttons are not worldly. You understand what I'm saying? A necktie is not worldly. Some people think they are, and because of that, they think they're on their way to heaven. No. That's not what I'm talking about. It's the attitude that I want to be just like everybody else that's around me. In their hostility toward God, it's my attitude that is out there. For example, baseball is not bad, but I can make it bad. Bowling is not bad, but I can make it bad. Understand? Okay. So let's not reduce it down to just activity. Let's understand that it's a philosophy that goes on up here and in here. That when I want to be like everybody that doesn't like God around me, when I want to protect myself, I'm becoming worldly. I don't want you to be that. I don't want to be that. But I fail. Anybody in here with me? You fail? Yeah, I fail. Be honest with me. I fail. Father, thank you for the attention. I pray that thou would help each one to read the rest of the lesson and trust that thou would bless. My God, help us to identify worldliness and stay away from it. And we know, Lord, that as soon as we identify something that is attractive to us, that the devil, the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, will make the world change toward us and go after our appetites and our desires and our lusts. We ask, Lord, that you will make us aware, discerning, understanding, and give us a heart that beats after you. Your head's bowed and eyes closed. You're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You don't have a beginning point to fight worldliness because you don't have Christ in your heart. You're lost in your sin, you're on your way to hell, and your only hope is in the cross of Calvary and in the Savior who hung there for your sin, who rose again the third day that you could have everlasting life. If you'll say tonight, preacher, I don't know if I am saved or if I'm going to heaven. I don't know if Christ is my Savior, but I want to be sure. Here's my hand. Slip it up immediately. Don't delay. And say, preacher, pray for me. Is there somebody like that tonight? Christian? Will you make that decision tonight? I want to be like Christ. Oh, to be like the blessed Redeemer. To say, preacher, I'm here today, and God has spoken to my heart. I'm pleading that the Lord might help me to identify worldliness, to be discerning, and to push it away.